in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So in the preceding 11 chapters, and for those of you who weren't here last week, then a short summary of them is available on the church website, along with Paul's exclamation of praise towards God at the end of the doctrinal or teaching section of Romans. And I'm sure that you'll all agree with me that some of it has been pretty heavy going. But doctrine is never taught in the Bible as an end unto itself. It's always taught in order that it might be translated into practice. In John 13:7, Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And it's Paul's practice, not just here in Romans, but in other letters that he wrote, firstly, to teach doctrine, and then to follow it up with a practical section. And the two sections are usually joined together with that word, therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, after teaching doctrine in the first three chapters, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And again in Colossians 3:5, again after teaching God's word to them, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. The two are nearly always joined together with this word, teaching followed by application. And this is the final therefore in the book of Romans, each one marking a division within the book. In Romans 5 verse 1, therefore we have been justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And after this final therefore, here at the end of, at the start of chapter 12, Paul's going to tie up all of the teaching material that is presented and instruct his Roman listeners just what it means for them in everyday terms. And now Paul is going to beseech them, verse 1, to implore them, to beg them to live a life of sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the mercies of God, which we've already previously looked at, are the basis on which we are to do that. So why should we present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Because it's through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us that we've already been justified. And because we are being sanctified through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And one day we're going to be glorified, as we sung in our last hymn, as heirs of the Father in heaven, to live forever with our Saviour, as opposed to the alternative, which without his sacrifice for us doesn't even bear thinking about. And it's all because of God's mercy towards us, who didn't deserve it. And now Paul's urging us to reciprocate God's sacrifice towards us by living a life of sacrifice towards him and towards others in return. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And this is in contrast to all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where the sacrifice was killed. This word present, this time used in a positive sense, is the Greek word paistemi. It's the same word that's used in chapters 6 and verses 13 and 19. And it's used there firstly in a negative way and then in a positive way. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And as Paul is reminding them, or us, what is already taught them in the sanctification section of the book. And we saw how holiness back there was contrasted with the lifestyle and way of thinking that we've been saved from, contrasted with the defilement that is the usual characteristic of sinful people. When the sacrifice of ourselves is holy as opposed to unholy, as a result of a changed way of thinking and a changed way of life, and that sacrifice is going to be, as he says in verse 1, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. That word for service is the Greek word latria, which is a term used for the function of the priesthood in their service in the tabernacle. Again, backing up the idea of being holy or set apart towards the service of God. The sacrifice of ourselves is our spiritual service of worship. One thing it's not is a mindless fluttering of the heart, an emotional high, or being positive towards God here on a Sunday morning, and only then, and going about our daily business in the week as if we were no different from the world. That isn't what he means. No, it's a logical and daily presenting of ourselves to his service every waking hour of every day, going about the things that we do every day as if we were serving the Lord, because that's what we are doing. Being honest and fair in our dealings with other people, as we should be. Being ready to drop what we're doing and help someone if they're in need. And always being ready to speak out for him if the opportunity presents itself. And we can't do that, we can't be that, if we're not tuned in to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we're living a life of sin in our daily lives. And it's logical because it was preceded by the sacrifice of God's Son on our behalf. And it's spiritual because it's done willingly in the power of the Spirit and without obligation, expecting and demanding nothing in return. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is Paul's caution to the believers in Rome, not to be patterned in their thinking and in their actions into a lifestyle that would be perfectly acceptable to those around us, but totally unacceptable to God. The world system that we are in is, in the biblical sense of the word, evil, in that it rejects God and is totally opposed to all that he stands for, opposed to his grace towards us. Whereas we as believers are a new creation in Christ and are to live in a way so as to prove or demonstrate every day that the old things have passed away. Today this might mean that our lives aren't to be governed by postmodern thinking, in which we tolerate everything, and all types of behaviour and thoughts are acceptable, believing nothing, caring about no one except ourselves. Christian life is a life of sacrifice towards God and towards others, and none of us do it perfectly. Some of us are good at being that way towards God, others are better at putting themselves out for other people, but we need to do both, and we'll never achieve it unless we have our way of thinking transformed, as I said before, by being in God's word every day and prayerfully allowing it to come into our lives and completely change the way that we think. If we liken our minds to an old computer for a minute, the computer's full of files, as you all know, and when we're saved, they're all still there. Nothing's really changed, except that now we believe in God's promise of salvation, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us in order to make the right decisions. And all those old files work against our new self. They slow us down in our Christian walk and make us crash often. The only solution is to have the computer formatted. Delete all the old files. Update the operating system. All the old way of thinking. And replace them with new ones that are in accordance with the new way of thinking. And with a computer, as Robert will tell you, it takes a couple of hours. But with us, it's an ongoing process that lasts a lifetime. A lifetime of replacing the old way of thinking with the new. A lifetime of replacing our old way of thinking with God's way of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, says Paul. Something that's never going to happen in half an hour here on a Sunday morning. We need to be in God's word every day, listening to it taught as often as we can, and then thinking about how we can apply it to our lives. If you know these things, said Jesus, blessed are you if you do them. And why do we need to do it on a daily basis? Verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove means to test, to scrutinise or to examine. And when we put God's will for us to the text, we find that it's good and acceptable, and even perfect for us, from the Greek word teleos. It's good even though we might sometimes not see it like that. One instance is where I have to sit down and prepare for these talks. Don't always feel like doing it. But when I do, then it proves itself to me to be God's will. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's acceptable, verse 2, when we recognise it as good. And it's perfect in that it achieves the desired end that God has in mind. Perhaps one of the dangers of knowing God's will and then doing it is that you might be tempted to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. A lack of humility which Jesus addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, which we've talked about a few weeks ago. And so in verse 3, Paul addresses that particular problem. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dwelt to each one, a measure of faith. You've got to remember that in the early church, as an apostle, Paul had great authority, and yet he knows that he only has it as a result of God's grace towards him. The grace that gave him the spiritual gift of apostleship, a gift that he recognises that he didn't deserve. And so he uses that gift here to advise the men and women in the Roman church not to have too high an opinion of themselves, of their contributions to the church, of their service and giving towards each other, because it's an opinion that stems out of pride and leads to disunity in the church, because that pride can be seen by others and by God. So they're to have sound judgment about their own importance, something that we all struggle with at times if we're honest. That's why we need to have our minds renewed our way of thinking changed. And it's a change that can only come about through the imputed righteousness of Jesus beginning to show through in humility. Believers need to be careful of being above-minded, from the Greek word, having an attitude of superiority. Rather, we'd have a sober assessment of ourselves, one based on what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, where we recognise that we've been crucified with Christ and now he lives through us. And Paul uses the metaphor of the body to indicate that the life of humility must be lived in relationship to other believers. Each of us has a spiritual gift as a result of our salvation and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we all have a gift from God that would enable us to contribute to the body of the church in one way or another, if we're willing to use it. So consequently, if we don't use our gifts, no matter what they are, then the church suffers as a result. The church needs all kinds of gifts to function within it, if it's to move forward. And I'm not talking about numbers here, because we're a small church. In the analogy of the body that Paul uses here, we all need the input of other people's contributions, just as they need ours. And in his sovereignty, God has decided which the gifts are that we have, and each one has its proper place within the body. So that if one part of the body doesn't work, then the rest suffers, just as my body has known about it this week, or last week, when the muscles in my back haven't been functioning as they should. I've become, to some extent, or at least I was, disabled, so that I haven't been able to function properly at work, as Robert will no doubt testify. And in the same way, a church is disabled if there are those within it who are not performing spiritually as they should. God's made us individually members of one another, verse 5. We're all in this together, or we should be. A Bible teacher by the name of Ray Steadman, and I think I've probably heard Dennis mention him before, once said that he fell one day and injured his wrist quite badly. And it swelled up and became very painful, to the extent that the rest of his body felt so bad about it that it sat up all night to keep the wrist company. Good illustration, don't you think, for the local church and about our responsibilities towards each other. We're all tied up to one another, and when one hurts, then all hurt as well. And yes, we all fall short there sometimes, don't we? The process of the transformation of our minds, followed by our actions and words, to become like the mind of our Saviour, isn't yet complete. But one day it will be. One day we'll be like him, no matter how much we fail in this life. And until then, we need to continue to work together in the place that God's placed us, towards the building up of each other in the faith and in our service towards him. So let's use our gifts. Verse 6. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who teaches with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Prophecy was the ability to receive truth directly from God and then communicate it to others. And while there are those who see it as a spiritual gift for today, it's not been needed as such since the canon of Scripture, God's word towards us, was completed with the writing of Revelation in the late 1st century by the Apostle John. But the rest of this particular list of spiritual gifts, I would say, very much applicable to us today. And God's given us the ability to do something that is beneficial to the local church. And why are we to sacrifice ourselves as living sacrifices in this way, as Paul said in verse 1, putting others' needs before our own? Because as we remind ourselves every week, Jesus humbled himself. he gave up heaven's glory and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, for our sake and for our benefit. Amen.